Good morning. Welcome to this worship service of the First Baptist Church of Ann Arbor, Michigan, on this first Sunday in March. I don't know whether March came in like a lion or a lamb or a polar bear or something. Anyway, we'll see how much more winter we have. Glad to have you in the sanctuary today, as well as those who are gathering with us online. I'm Rick Mixon, the transitional pastor here at First Baptist Church. Delighted to be with you on this Sunday morning. A number of announcements I want to call your attention to. You may be aware, Wednesday begins the season of Lent. So we will have an Ash Wednesday service here in the sanctuary on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. A reflective service in which we will offer the imposition of ashes as we entered into this Lenten season. Then, just briefly to focus on the significance of Lent is, in its origin, was preparation for Easter, a time of meditation, a time of reflection, a time of taking stock of who we are and what sort of follower we are, what sort of follower we want to be. So that's the Lenten season. We'll mark it with Ash Wednesday on Wednesday evening, the Ash Wednesday service. And then for the next four or five Sundays, I think we will be focusing on Lenten discipline, Lenten exercise, the meaning of Lent in our adult formation. However, today, LJ is going to not finish up Mark, but they're going to lead us into Mark a little further. And after Easter, I think we'll pick it up and maybe go a little further. Who knows? Stay tuned. But I'm delighted to have LJ filling in this morning. Zan is almost back. This is the last day of her sabbatical. She'll be back in the office tomorrow. During the opening hymn, there are prayer cards in your pew racks in front of you. If you have a prayer concern, a joy or a concern that you'd like lifted up in our prayer time this morning, please put that on the card, and the ushers will pick those cards up during the singing of the first hymn. We have several things coming up. Mary asked me to remind you that we can use some more people to sign up for meals for the gathering. We meet on Wednesday evenings. We're not meeting this Wednesday, but generally on Wednesday evenings. The gathering, our university student ministry, we can use some more signups for meals. Next Sunday, we have a baby celebration for Kate Santini after church. And then the following Sunday, we'll be celebrating Arthur's 100th birthday and also going bowling. So there are a lot of events to put on your calendar to look forward to in the days ahead. I think that's all the announcements. Let's join together in our call to worship.
Maybe now. There we are. All right. Now we're ready. Now we're ready for the call to worship. Thank you, friends. The darkness loves to parade itself, God, to draw our attention and steal our energy with fearful threats and dire prophecies of doom. And we all too easily give it just what it seeks.
But if we can just drag our gaze away, we discover that there is another reality, that your light shines undimmed, that your care is undiminished, that your strength and protection are unfailing. And so, in the eats of pain, suffering, evil, even when it seems your light is almost out, we choose to remain under the shadow of your wings, to trust in your salvation, to speak your words, and to dispel the darkness by lighting the flame of faith again in our hearts. Sorry, that was the...
We had a different...
That's next week's call to worship. So stay... I got it. That's all right. Stay tuned. I thought... Okay.
The spirit of humility.
I'll start. Okay. I'll be one, you be two.
Wait.
You are the pre-dawn glow that promises yet another new beginning.
You are the still dusk that brings rest to a weary world.
You are the prophecy of God's life-giving word inscribed on our hearts.
You are the law that finds its fulfillment in love.
You are the mountain where the presence of God blazes and burns.
You are the valley where the face of God peeks out from suffering eyes.
You are the glory that we long for, the whispered rumor of a different order, the shining one who transfigures all things. You are the one we worship. Shine, Jesus, shine.
O God, we open our eyes and we see Jesus.
It's a call.
What? Oh, it's the call to prayer. Oh, sorry. Wow, gosh. Wow, friends. This is not the day. Somebody says I was right. Oh, okay, yeah, somebody says that was okay. All right. Let's go ahead and squeeze in a call to prayer before we do the responsive opening prayer. Is that what I'm hearing?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we're going to squeeze in a call to prayer. Let's go up to the mountain.
Let's go up to the place where the land meets the sky.
Where the earth touches the heavens.
To the place of meeting.
To the place of mists.
To the place of voices and conversations.
And to the place of listening.
Oh God, we open our eyes and we see Jesus. The months of ministry transfigured to a beam of light, the light of the world, your light. May your light shine upon us.
We open our eyes and we see Moses and Elijah, your word restoring us, showing us the way, telling us a story, your story, his story, our story.
May your word speak to us. We open our eyes and we see mist, the cloud of your presence, which assures us all we do not know and that we do not need to fear that.
Jesus,
your trust.
We open our eyes and we see Peter's constructions, his best plans, our best plans, are missing the point, are missing the way.
Forgive our foolishness and sin. We open our eyes and we see Jesus not casting us off, but leading us down, leading us out to ministry, to people. Your love endures forever.
We open our ears and we hear your voice. This is my beloved son. Listen to him.
And we give you thanks. Amen. These words from Luke's Gospel, the Message paraphrase. About 8 days after saying this, he climbed the mountain to pray, taking Peter, James, and John along. And while he was in prayer, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became blinding white. At once, two men were there talking with them. They turned out to be Moses and Elijah. And what a glorious experience that made. They talked over his exodus, the one Jesus was about to complete in Jerusalem.
Meanwhile, Peter and those with him were slumped over in sleep. When they came to, rubbing their eyes, they saw Jesus in all his glory, and the two men standing with him. And when Moses and Elijah had left, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, this is a great moment. Let's build three memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He blurted this out without even thinking.
And while he was babbling on like this, a light, radiant cloud enveloped them. As they found themselves buried in the cloud, they became deeply aware of God. Then there was a voice out of the cloud, "This is my Son, the Chosen. Listen to him."
And when the sound of the voice died away, they saw Jesus there alone. They were speechless, and they continued to be speechless, and said not one thing to anyone during those days about what they had seen.
Well, when they had come down off the mountain the next day, a big crowd was there to meet them. A man called from out of the crowd, "Please, please, teacher, take a look at my son. He's my only child. Often a spirit seizes him. Suddenly he's screaming, thrown into convulsions, his mouth foaming, and then it beats him black and blue before it leaves. I asked your disciples to deliver him, but they couldn't."
And Jesus said, "What a generation. No sense of God, no focus on your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring your son to me."
While he was coming, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into convulsions. Jesus stepped in, ordered the vile spirit gone, healed the boy, and handed him back to his father. They all shook their heads in wonder, astonished at God's greatness, God's majestic greatness. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Did you like that story about Jesus up on the mountain? And what did it say about his clothes? Remember? Did it shine? Did his clothes shine? Shiny white, that's right. It was blazing white, it says. What's this thing? What kind of phone? A cell phone. Did you know that phones used to hang on the wall and plug in? Yeah? And we didn't have these at all. And you couldn't carry the phone around with you. You had to use it at home or in your office. You've got one? Oh, you just have a... Oh, I need that. A protector for your phone.
I have a phone that could plug in.
She does? Okay. Well, I have one in my office, too. They're not completely gone, but mostly we use cell phones these days. And I'll bet most of those people out there in the audience in the sanctuary this morning have a cell phone, and I want you to get your cell phones out because we're going to use them in a minute. But I've tried, you know, they all have turned their cell phones off because we don't want to have any extra noise during the worship service, right? Okay. So on my cell phone, what does this button right here do? Push it. See what happens. And I have to push it harder. Look at there. What's that doing? It's shining, isn't it? Shining, isn't it? Huh? No, this is just for flashlight. Well, there's a camera too, but I'm just using the flashlight right now. So everybody out there in the sanctuary, pick up your cell phones and turn on your flashlights. Let's see if we can the end of the call, end of the right call to worship this morning. We said, "Shine, Jesus, shine." Stars. Doesn't it look like stars? Yeah. Isn't the shining neat? Let's wave them back and forth. Oh, isn't that neat? Kind of like stars in the sky. Do you want to wave it? Oh, okay. Well, all right. Yeah, force anybody. Okay. So what our hope is this morning when we think... It makes... Yeah, so don't look right into it. I'll turn it off. No, I don't want it in my eyes either. Oh, I have it upside down. I'm not having a very good day, am I? Well, anyway. Huh?
5:02.
It's 5:02. What is... Is it? No, it's 10:23. Anyway, okay, focus. So did you like it when all those lights were shining out there?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Okay. Come on. Focus. Good. Let's be serious for 1 minute. Did you like it when all those lights were shining out there? Wasn't that neat? They look like stars. So now let's hope that First Baptist Church of Ann Arbor shines all the time. Shines with Jesus. I know. I pushed the wrong button. Okay, I tell you what. Let's pray. Let us pray, okay? Yeah, we brought Elvis Presley to church. Okay, let's pray.
I want music.
Okay, quiet. We're going to pray. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is such a wonderful person and was able to shine and was able to teach us how to shine. So help us to be a bright light in this world where we need so much light, where there's a lot of darkness. Help us to be loving and kind and follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Let's pray. It's not that we don't want to change, God. It's just that change is really hard. The challenges of the world threaten to overwhelm us. The struggles of living each day come close to being too much. And so we are tempted to grab the quick fix, the easy solution, and inevitably, we're disappointed. So we pray, reach into our hearts with courage and hope to embrace the tough transformations, to make the real and lasting changes, to seek the truly good answers for the sake of our families and our communities, our countries and our continents, our people and our planet, for the sake of our very selves. May we find together and alone the strength to climb the mountain and see your glory, and then to walk to the cross, through the pain, until we know the joy and the glory of resurrection. We pray that the darkness of this world might in some way be lifted. Might it be lifted by our own shining. We pray for those in deep need, for the unhoused, the hungry, the lost, the lonely, the hurting, those who are living on the margins, those who have been pushed away from your welcome table, that we might be your agents of compassion and light and hope and love. We lift up these particular prayer concerns this morning for Maria, for the health and protection of our country, for Bob McEntee, for the Kern family on the passing of James. We remember Paul and Charlie and Rob Duke, the Duke family, on this second anniversary of Stacy's death. For Bob Reynolds, Rob Snyder, Roberta House, Mervyn Newcart, Esther Floyd, Betty Gersler, Julianne Myatt, David Gregg, John Vandervliet, David Lampkin, Linda Berg, Becky Lepley, Marilyn Marsh, Dakota Lawson, Bill Nummy, Helga Mortensen, Lindsay Grace, Greg Dubois, Cindy Okarski, Keith Maurer, Beth Granberry, Grange Burnside, Faye Key, and all the secret joys and concerns that we hold in our hearts this morning, O God. On mountaintops and in valleys, in our hopes and in our hearts, God, you know us better than we know ourselves. And you forgive us when we cannot forgive ourselves. By your mercy, we are forgiven. By your mercy, we are made whole. By your mercy, we are equipped to serve others. Thanks be to you, O God. And now we pray together that prayer Jesus taught his first disciples, saying, Our Father, Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. A study in sunshine on a cloudy day. Thanks to Michelle and to Lucy for filling in this Sunday morning. We have no choir because Bob and Bonnie are in Naples, Florida, where Sam opened on Friday night, I think. Friday night, I think, as Papageno in the Magic Flute. So they're celebrating Sam and his journey into opera. Glad for the many musical talents of this congregation. Sharon Finema, who taught at Pacific School of Religion when I was in Berkeley, wrote of dazzling mystery and radiant love, a reflection on the transfiguration. In these days of fracturing and crumbling, when it feels like the sun has gone dark and no stone is left on stones, when it seems there is nothing but ashes a few days early. Perhaps the mystery of transfiguration is not in dazzling whiteness or blinding brightness, not in the declaration of divinity or a vision of prophecy fulfilled. Maybe this mountaintop was really about the way that light scatters, uncontained, through every crack and crevice, through the prism of every tear in the fabric of community. Maybe it is the affirmation that every face sings glory, if we are awake enough to behold it. Maybe it is the painful reminder that there is no dwelling, no sanctuary, no denomination, no ideology that can hold the vision of a world transfigured by dazzling love, because that vision is meant for the road, for the journey, for the departing and going down into the valleys. Maybe this mountaintop is about God's insistent voice calling out from the clouds of fear and hate to each one of us, beloved, chosen, child of God, imploring us to listen for the glory revealed in what we do not understand and cannot accept, waiting for us to be transfigured by this dazzling mystery, this radiant love. Amen. Stand. seated. Illumine us, O God, as we reflect this morning on a sacred text. Enlighten us and enliven us. In the name of the Christ, to whom you call us to listen. Amen. Beware the dangers of uncreated light. To linger too long in the light can be deadly. We may be able to take it in small doses, but we are not yet ready to dwell forever in its radiance. I know we think of light as life-giving. There's no plant life, no photosynthesis without light. What else do we know about the life-giving power of light? And what are the risks of overexposure? I can remember some painful sunburns. And don't they warn us never to look directly at the sun, even when it is being eclipsed and is seemingly dark? Light, friends, has its benefits and its challenges. So what does Maggie Roth mean when, in today's words of preparation, she warns us of the risk inherent in uncreated light? Such light, she says, has the power to burn, even destroy. At the same time, the vision, the enlightenment, no matter how holy and spectacular, in and of itself is not enough to bring about transformation. It's not sufficient to see and not to act. At its best, the light by which, and that's light, and throughout this sermon you think of light with a capital L. We're talking about light in an exceptional sense. At its best, the light by which we live illuminates the road ahead of us and guides us on our journey. Not unlike the luminous cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, which led the Hebrew children on their way. Living with light is bearable, illuminating, even warming, as long as we keep moving, following it as it draws us forward toward the day in which we finally settle into the fullness of the Holy Presence. But before we get to that place, we have a journey to take, a road to walk, a life to live in the here and now. I think that's the lesson in today's ancient word. We are called to living with the light, but we must let that light shine as it will and not try to bind it in any way. As the hymn reminds us, we cannot own the sunlit sky, nor can we control the coming and going of the light. But we are graced with an invitation for living with the light. As I was reading Luke's story again, I was struck by its simple, undramatic beginning. Jesus climbed the mountain to pray. Jesus is found doing that with some frequency in the gospel stories. He seeks a place and a time away from the crowds to pray. Often he goes alone, but sometimes he takes a few folk with him. This time it's Peter, James, and John. Note that in the text, he does not say, "Come with me, boys. Do I have a show for you? I'm going to blow your mind with a dazzling display of the glory of God. I'm going to expose you to some real uncreated light. Then you'll know who you're dealing with, and you'll get on board with the program." Jesus doesn't work that way. As much as the disciples and we might sometimes wish he did, it seems very clear to me that the theophany, the glorious experience of the presence of God, comes because Jesus has simply gone up the mountain to pray. In a sense, the dazzling display is secondary. But if one key aspect of prayer, perhaps the key aspect of prayer, is to open oneself to God, who knows what one might encounter in a true opening to the Holy One. Indeed, the prospect of truly entering the presence is a potentially frightening one, isn't it? It's related to the risk of experiencing uncreated light. No wonder we may approach prayer with ambivalence. Show me your way, O God, but not if it asks too much of me. Illuminate my life, Holy One, but maybe not the darkest recesses of my being. Shine, Jesus, shine, but please don't expect me to follow you into the valley and to the cross. The risk of encountering the Holy One, of living with the light, of coming close to God, is that it will cost us something. Are we prepared to pay? The Hebrew scripture for today, which we did not read, is from the book of Exodus. We did look at it at Bible study. It has a significant connection to Luke's story in that he reports that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about his own exodus, his own journey. In the 34th chapter of the book of Exodus, Moses has gone up on the mountain a second time to receive from God the sacred law, having destroyed the first tablets when he descended the mountain to discover the people worshiping the golden calf. Moses may not have gone up the mountain simply to pray, but he has made his ascent with an expectation of and an openness to encountering the living God and hearing what the Holy One has to say to him and to the people. He willingly runs the risk of being transformed. As he descends the mountain, after his encounter, his face is shining with an unfamiliar light. In fact, the text says Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. You know, as the moon reflects the light of the sun, there is apparently something transfiguring in the appearance of one who enters fully into the presence of the Holy One. The story continues, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. As I was saying earlier, living with the light is no easy thing. There's ambivalence, even fear for many of us about coming too close to the Holy One. After all, had the Israelites not been warned that no one could look fully into the face of God and live? So when Moses came down that mountain, he was reflecting way too much God. So he had to wear a mask, except when he was speaking directly to the people delivering the law. I imagine that the law itself had to be given out in small amounts to keep the people from having to spend too much time looking at that shining face and take in too much of God's instruction in one setting. Remember, these were the people who earlier had laid their fear of encountering God on Moses. Exodus chapter 20 says, "When all the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and they trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die.' You walk in the light, Moses. You deal with God. It's too much for us. Too much." But it's a different time and a different story when Jesus goes up the mountain to pray. Instead of quaking in their boots, the disciples, apparently sleep through most of the theophany. They only awaken as the scene is coming to a close. They see enough, though, to be dazzled by the light and amazed at the presence of Elijah and Moses, the great prophet and the great lawgiver, talking with Jesus. While Peter is fumbling to pull out his cell phone and set the camera, the vision dissipates like a constantly changing sunrise or sunset. An eerie cloud surrounds the mountaintop. It is suddenly cold and dark, except that there is an unexplainable luminosity that infuses that cloud. It is the Shekinah, the cloud of presence. Luke describes the scene, a light, radiant cloud. A light, radiant cloud enveloped them. As they found themselves buried in the cloud, they became deeply aware of God. Then there was a voice out of the cloud, "This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him." They are deeply aware of God in that moment, and they hear the proclamation, "My son, the chosen, the Christ who is God incarnate, listen, listen, listen to him." Peter wants to stay on the mountain, throw up some shelters, dwell in or at least near the presence. But friends, that's risky business. As Maggie Ross again warns, too often we think of transfiguration as a feast of light only, one that dazzles like the sun reflected off the mothering sea. Too often we seek to fix our feet in light alone, unrealistically and pridefully thinking that our transformation has reached a point where we will not be burned by uncreated light. Mere ecstatic vision, she writes, is vain and ephemeral. And if, like Peter, we wish to fix our feet in that light, we perish. Living with the light calls us to keep moving down from the mountaintop, back to daily living. As the great humanistic psychologist Abraham Maslow taught, we cannot hang on to peak experiences. They may continue to be active some way within us, life-shaping, empowering, but we can't stay stuck in one place forever, no matter how high or how holy. For the sun sets and the vision fades and life goes on. Here's the thing, you see, there is still much work to be done. For Jesus, one of the functions of prayer, of close encounters with the Holy One, is to empower him to continue on the journey he is committed to making. This journey that, though it does run from God to God, also runs right through the valley of the shadow. He must cast as much light as possible into the valley while it is still time, while it is still day, while he is still walking the earth. And he needs the disciples to listen and to learn so they can also go on living with the light when he is not immediately among them. Sharon Ring argues, and I agree, you cannot separate the transfigurative event on the mountain from the transfigurative event that takes place immediately after in the valley with the healing of the boy. Ring says of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, the four leave the mountaintop for everyday reality. The glory of God's presence and the pain of a broken world cannot be separated. On the mountain and in the valley, in the theophany and in the healing of the boy. They all shook their heads in wonder, astonished at God's greatness, God's majestic greatness. Peter and the others learn on the mountaintop and in the valley that in living with the light, there is no dwelling, no sanctuary, no denomination, no ideology that can hold the vision of a world transfigured by dazzling love, because that vision is meant for the road, for the journey, for the departing, and going down into the valleys. Maybe this mountaintop is about God's insistent voice calling out from the clouds of fear and hate to each one of us, beloved, chosen, child of God, imploring us to listen for the glory revealed in what we do not understand and cannot accept, waiting for us to be transfigured by this dazzling mystery, this radiant love. Amen. We come now to the time in our service when, emboldened by the radiant light that shines on us, we give back to God a portion of that with which God has blessed us. Creator of all, we thank you for the blessings with which we have been blessed. And we pray that we might take our blessings and bless others in an eternal witness of blessing that goes on until the end of time. Amen. Be seated. In these moments, in this holy place, upon these gifts which offer hope and life, upon these people who seek to be faithful, pour out your spirit of compassion and peace.
As we eat of the bread. As we eat of the bread, tasting its grace, may we move swiftly into service, carrying compassion to the lost, the hurting, the hungry, and the homeless.
As we drink from the cup of love, may the tears of our eyes at the brokenness of the world become the healing balm for your children.
And when all time is gone, when eternity is upon us, we'll join all of our siblings from far and wide in singing forever of your glory and wonder, God in community, holy in one.
This, friends, is Christ's table. All are welcome. Come now, let us share the feast.
We read that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
This is the bread of life for you and me and all the world. bread of life broken for you.
In the same way, also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Do this as often as you do it, in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and take this cup together, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again."
This is the cup of salvation for you and me and all the world. Cup of salvation for you. Let us pray. Bless this, the bread of life. Bless this, the cup of salvation. Bless this, your welcome table. Bless us, your people, O God. Let this sacred meal nourish us, body and soul, so that we might live our lives in holy communion with you and in blessed community with all creation. Amen. I remind you that our special offering for the month of March is the annual America for Christ offering. That offering goes to support the work, especially of our American Baptist Home Mission Society, I know some of those people very well, and they do amazing, wonderful work amongst the people, sort of on the North American continent, and I encourage you to give generously. I think the offering plates are at the doors as you go out, so if you want to give for the America for Christ offering, I encourage you to give generously. And now may the peace of Christ be with you. Greet one another. We've come into your presence to pray, to sing, to wonder, to worship. We thank you that that we have experienced a bit of your wonder, a bit of your light, a bit of hope for the days to come, and some strength for the journey ahead. And so together met, together bound, we'll go our different ways. And as your people in the world, we'll live and speak your praise, shining your light into every dark corner. Amen.